This morning I would like to address the subject of overcoming Satan, overcoming the devil. The history of man's rebellion against God has often involved great battles and great conflicts between the Lord and his people on one hand, the devil and the kingdom of darkness on the other. The sinful history of mankind is set, according to God's word, to climax in such a great battle, as the champion of evil, the Antichrist, the man of sin, heading up the forces that are loyal to him and therefore loyal to the principle of being utterly opposed to God. But as they gather at the city of Jerusalem in the last days, there will be that great climactic battle of the ages as the champion of truth and righteousness, the Lord Jesus, appears to conquer once and for all the forces of sin and of the kingdom of darkness. That is a battle that is, of course, destined to end in the complete rout of the devil and of satanic power, and to bring in the complete triumph of Christ and his people. In this chapter that we have read, there are two instances of the conflict between light and darkness, the conflict and the battle between Satan and his powers with the powers of God and the powers of righteousness and the people of God. Two battles are particularly brought to our notice. We will begin with the one in verse 7 through 10. There is the description there of a war in heaven. I believe that this is a battle that is yet to take place, and I will enlarge upon that in a moment or two. But it is a battle that is waged in heaven between the devil and his angels. Michael the archangel, chief of the holy angels of God, and the hosts of the Lord, engaged in warfare. The devil is cast out of heaven, not for the first time. He has been cast out of heaven before. But this is the last time that the devil will be cast out of heaven. He is confined for a period of time to the earth, when in great savagery he assaults the church of Christ. Having been defeated in heaven, and as I say, I believe that this is a future event, but John is looking at it, and all the language of the apostle here is looking at it as if it has already happened, and of course in the mind of God it has already happened. It's just something that has to be worked out in time. The end is sure and certain according to the plan of God. But this is an event that is yet to occur. Warfare in heaven. That's one battle. We're not going really to concentrate upon that this morning, because our subject must bring us to consider the warfare of the saints upon earth with the devil. And you have a conflict in that area spoken of in this chapter as well. Indeed, the bulk of the chapter deals with it. Verse 1 to 6, and then it's taken up again in verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Here is a battle, a warfare. I believe that it is a specific instance of conflict with the devil, with a specific grouping of God's people. We have set before us a definite date for this battle, for this warfare with Satan. The battle in heaven that we have already referred to. Because the devil is defeated there and cast into the earth, that then in turn sets in motion this conflict that the rest of the chapter is given over to. It is a battle, a conflict, a warfare that follows on from the devil's defeat in heaven. He's cast into the earth. He knows that he has but a short time, and therefore with savagery and cruelty, he begins a final assault upon these saints of the Lord. If you look at the verse 6, you will find that there is a specific time frame referred to there. The woman who is the object of his attack, and in the context, she is symbolic of the Church of Christ, and specifically, I believe, although this is a personal view, I believe that it is symbolic of the Church in Jerusalem, especially in the last days. And I say that because of the date that is given to us here in the verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So you've got 1,260 days. If you know your Bible, you will know that that is equivalent to the period of time that is referred to in the verse 14 of this chapter as a time, times, and half a time. These are but two ways in which the Lord describes in His Word the final 3.5 years of this age. 1,260 days equals 3.5 years equals a time, times, and half a time. 1, 2 make 3.5 is 3.5. 3.5 years of time. I believe that this is the final 3.5 years of this age. Here is a battle that occurs. I believe that it occurs in a specific arena. It occurs with a specific people, specific saints of God at a specific time in earth's history. It is a real warfare, a real battle that will usher in the final days and months and the couple, the 3.5 years that are yet to roll before the Savior Himself returns. You have in the verse 12 the statement as well that indicates something of the time. The devil is cast into the earth, and at that point he knows that he hath but a short or a little time. There's just a little time now to the end. This fits in with the 1,260 days, the time, times, and half a time. This is, I believe, the specific prophetic context of the battle that is being referred to here. At this point in earth's history, then, the power of the devil is at its zenith, as far as earth is concerned. The man of sin, Antichrist himself, is already in place at this point. You will know that Antichrist's career spans a period of 7 years. Here we have the second half of his wicked, evil career. These are the times of the tribulation. These are the times when the Antichrist's evil, hateful, malicious, devilish power is seen at its worst. And in savage opposition to the cause of God, the devil begins to mount a final assault upon the people of Christ. That is what is in view in the opening verses of this particular chapter. There is this woman. Now she is presented in a glorious fashion. She is presented as being clothed with the sun. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, I take that as being representative of the glory of Christ. She has about her the glory of the Savior. She wears a crown, a heavenly crown. Here is God's view of this particular church. Here is God's perspective of this particular people. They're a glorious people. They're a victorious people. They are destined to triumph. They wear a crown. And yet, in almost the same breath, we are introduced to the fact that the devil is at work. He has crowns upon his head. And we are led to the conclusion that the view that the Lord presents to us of this church in verse 1 is his view of her, and it is, as it were, a future view of what she will yet be, because she is at this point in the vision on earth suffering under the assault of the devil. The Lord looks upon her in glory. The devil looks upon this woman as the object of hatred, the object of attack, and he's ready there to destroy her offspring. His power is tremendous. In the prophetic context, as I have said, these are words that relate to the height of the devil's power in those final years before the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in that context, the amazing statement is made in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Against the overwhelming odds that the saints of God in this chapter will face in the end time, victory was not only possible, victory was a reality. It became their personal experience that though they face the savagery of an enraged devil, they overcame him. They overcame him. How is such victory possible? How is such evil power to be overcome? And as I've said, these words in the context will relate to a future time. But is there something we can learn now? Is the victory that is spoken of here in verse 11 possible today? Even though in a sense we may not face the devil's power to the same degree that the saints at the end will face it. We do face the opposition of the devil. The people of God know about the assaults of the devil. They know about the opposition of hell. The Church of Christ in every age has known the opposition of the powers of darkness. Is victory possible? On a personal level for you and me, as we encounter temptation and sin and the working of the devil and his angels and the powers of the kingdom of darkness, is victory possible? It is. It's possible. It not only is possible, it can be the real personal experience of the child of God as we learn from this particular text. As we understand what is spoken of here, and perhaps even more importantly, as we apply the understanding of what is spoken of here, we too can overcome. Many a child of God lives in defeat. Many a child of God lives with an awful sense of guilt. Sin overcomes them. They don't have the victory in their lives that they ought to have. Well, here is a text that sets before us how we may overcome Satan and sin. You will observe, first of all, that victory over Satan is by the blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Victory over the devil, therefore, and victory over sin, is a surrogate victory. It is the victory of Christ that we may experience and know in our own lives. The saints of God may enjoy victory over the raging power of the devil, over the seemingly overwhelming power of sin and temptation, because of Christ. They overcome the devil because of the Lamb. They do not and did not, and as we look at it from our perspective, they will not overcome by relying upon themselves. The secret and the source of victory over sin and over the devil is not in me. It is not in you. It is not in any believer. One of the reasons why I am opposed, and I hope you are too, one of the reasons why we are opposed to the whole emphasis of what has become known as gospel psychology or Christian psychology, because that emphasizes that the answer is found within. It turns a man's eyes inward and tries to give him positive thinking, a positive attitude, to look within himself to find the answer to overcome sin and temptation and the devil. But here are believers who overcome the devil because they look out of themselves to the Lamb. Because they go out of their own abilities and they look away from themselves. And they look out to the victory of Christ Himself. The devil cannot be overcome by human power. Just reading the other day in my own reading in Mark chapter 5 of Legion. Possessed of the devil. No man could tame him. But Jesus tamed him. No angel can overcome the devil. Because, we don't want to miss this point, the they in verse 11 includes Michael and the hosts of heaven. Not just the saints upon the earth, although that's where we're going to focus this morning. But in the context, the they includes Michael and his angels. They didn't overcome the devil because they had power in and of themselves to defeat Satan. Couldn't be done. They overcame because of Christ's power. Because of what He is. You read in Jude and the verse 9 where Michael on an earlier occasion contends with the devil disputing about the body of Moses. We read that he durst not or he dared not bring against him a railing accusation. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." No angel can overcome the power of the devil. No human power is sufficient. But the people of God can overcome him only because of the triumph of our champion, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember those words. Let's just look at them for our encouragement. John 16 and the verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you that ye might have, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 37, after giving us a long list of the tribulations and trials that some of the saints of God encounter, beginning at the verse 35, the apostle says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You have similar words in 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 57. "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is through Him that these saints overcome. It is through Christ alone that we will overcome the devil and sin. The battle against Satan then is not one in which we are forced to rely only upon ourselves. I do not say to you today that in order to overcome, you need to be strong. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other thing. I say to you today, you can overcome because of Christ. He is the overcomer. And if you know Him, if you have Him as your champion, as surely as David brought down Goliath, you'll be able to bring down Satan and overcome. But you'll see specifically as we look again at verse 11 that victory over the devil is secured by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. It's not just knowing Him as a person and speaking of Jesus that overcomes the devil. Look at how He is described here. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It is the sacrificial death of Christ that is the means of His people overcoming the devil. Here is their strength. Here is their power. Here is what brings them to victory. Not just the ability with the lips to speak of Jesus as so many modern Christians do, and yet I fear they know nothing of the real Christ. That's not what we're thinking of. Victorious Christian living is not just about talking about the Savior. It is the knowledge of Him as the slain Lamb of God. The sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sin forever. The only sacrifice that can satisfy divine justice. See how this is emphasized in the way the Savior is referred to. The blood is prominent. It is the blood of the Lamb that secures victory. But then it's not only the blood, but He is given the title of the Lamb. It's inescapable here that it is the sacrificial, atoning death of the Lord Jesus that is prominent. You can't escape that thought. You can't read these words without being forced to see that it is by the sacrifice of Christ, by the shedding of His blood, as the Lamb of God bearing upon Him the sins of His people, that those people are brought into victory over the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 14 makes the point. Very simply, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There you have it. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came, took humanity into union with His deity, and shed His blood as the sacrifice for sin, that He might destroy the power of the devil. Only the redemption that is in Christ Jesus can liberate men from Satan's power and bring them to victory. Victory over his influence and power in their lives. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the death of Christ on Calvary can liberate souls from the power of the devil. The sinner in the power of Satan. Living according to the prince of the power of the air. Living at the dictates of Satan himself. Can only be liberated and freed from that by the blood of Jesus. That's the price of redemption. That's the price of the sinner's emancipation. It's the blood of the Lamb. That's what secures the first taste of victory that the believing sinner enters into. The day that, if you're a Christian here this morning, the day you trusted Christ, God brought you into the victory. He liberated you from sin, from the snares and the bondage and the slavery of sin. And the price that secured your freedom and the power that obtained that wrought it out is in the blood of Jesus. Victory over the devil then is only assured, is only secure, as first of all saving faith is exercised in Christ as our sacrifice. You'll never conquer Satan or sin. Rather, you'll be the slave of Satan and sin. Unless you have come to that point where you trust Christ as your sacrifice to deal with the guilt of your sin. There's no victory without beginning at the cross and trusting the Lamb of God. Trusting in the merit of His blood to purge sin and guilt away. But then, since we're speaking in this text in context about believers, already trusting Christ, already having been liberated from the power of Satan and sin by faith as they trusted Christ, how are they to overcome the devil as they go on from that point, living for God, facing the opposition of Satan, facing temptation, facing even the persecution of the devil, the opposition of the world in its fiercest form? How are they to overcome that? In the very same way, by making the death of Christ, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, the focus of their life, the constant believing meditation of their heart. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I find it a humbling thing to find so often in the Word of God that the secret of greatness and power and victory in the Christian life is to get right back to the most basic truth that God ever revealed to men. It's to get back to the cross. There is nothing more basic in all of God's revelation than the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. That is the foundational principle of all of Scripture. The shedding of Jesus' blood to pardon sin. That's what the Bible's about. And no matter where you go or what page you look at, you have to come back to that truth. And here are saints in the prophetic context that I do not hesitate to call giants for God. They live, or will live, for as I've said, I believe that it's a time yet future. They will live in an age and in a time when it requires the faith and the strength and the power of a giant to live for God at all. When Christ is hated, when the devil, knowing that he has but a short time, begins to unleash the fullness of his evil malice and cruelty on the Church of Christ. These are giants for God. But even giants for God overcome Satan and sin as they get back to the blood and back to the offering of Christ. Tell me, are you redeemed today? Have you been bought by the blood of Jesus? Have your sins been washed away? Then Christ has conquered on your behalf. He has conquered Satan. And in the shedding of his blood, there is victory. At Calvary, there is victory over Satan and sin. There, your Redeemer bruised and crushed the serpent's head at the expense of the bruising of his own heel. And as we keep our eyes upon Christ and our hearts steadfast in the faith, resting upon what Jesus did as the Lamb of God, then we can resist the devil. And not only can we resist him, but we will overcome him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And dear Christian, this morning, if sin has conquered, if you know in your own heart today, I'm not in the victory, I'm living a life of defeat, I'm not pressing forward, rather I'm going backwards, I'm in retreat. It seems that temptation, and we all have our besetting sins, those temptations that the devil knows are sure to trip us up. We all have them. We have our weaknesses. We have our shortcomings. And how often we have to lament and say, Lord, I have failed. I've gone backwards. I've been defeated. Here's a sin, Lord, and it has defeated me again. And I vowed last week and the week before that I'd never be beaten by it again. But Lord, it's overcome me again. How do we overcome? we get back to the cross. We look again on the blood of Jesus. We get back to the very basic truths of the gospel and see that the Lamb conquered. And in Him, I conquer. And by looking to Christ, we can press on in the victory. I'm going to leave it there. You'll see that there are two more elements to their victory, but we're going to have to come back to them. Because I think to rush over them would only spoil the teaching of the verse. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Second, by the word of their testimony. And third, because they loved not their lives unto the death. We'll come back to the other two on another occasion. But let's fix in our minds, even as we come to a close this morning, the blood of the Savior. If you're not saved, look to Christ. Be saved. Be redeemed. Be delivered from the power of Satan. Be delivered from hell. Be delivered from sin. There's victory in the blood of the Lamb. There's victory in what Christ did at Calvary. You'll never recover yourself from sin and from the devil's power in your life. But Christ can. Christ can if you'll look to Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for the Savior's sake. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our Father and our gracious, loving God, we come to Thee today in that prevailing name, in the name of the Lamb, in the name of the One who shed His blood, in the name of our Savior. And our God, we plead with Thee today that Thou wilt be pleased to get us back to the cross. Even, Lord, in the lives of Thy people, may there be that constant resorting to the place of Christ's sufferings. Lord, may we constantly by faith go back to gaze upon the sufferings of the Lamb of God, knowing that in His anguish and in His agony, He was overcoming sin and death and destroying the works of the devil. O Lord, we thank Thee that there is victory in the Christian life. Lord, though we are weak and helpless of ourselves, we may overcome. It can be the reality of our own experience to overcome the devil. O God, make it to be more and more the case in my life by getting me more and more to see the sufferings of the Savior, to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings at Calvary, as we must. Lord, do be with us and bless us now. Apply Thy word to our hearts. Make it to be a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Take us to our homes in safety. And as it pleases Thee, bring us back again this evening to hear Thy word. We ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen.